Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. I'll bring us the first split sermon of the day, the Mr. Daniel Evans.
Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. Seventh day of unleavened bread. It's good to see everyone here. What's nice about speaking first today is all the scriptures have not been used yet. So it's wonderful to speak first. Scripture tells us in the first month of Nisan, formerly this month was called Aviv, on the evening of the 14th and the last and last for 7 days. The days of unleavened bread are to be observed. The first and last of those 7 days being holy convocations. Let's turn to Exodus 12. Start at the very beginning. Exodus 12, and we will read 15 through 20. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So we see how important these days are, that if we do not observe these things, that we shall be cut off. Verse 16, and on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Now going through this scripture, I thought, now what exactly does that mean? Only be prepared by you. Well, that means that during this time, the people were allowed to cut wood and to gather the kindling in order to prepare the food. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. From this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Verse 18, in the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. So once again, it shows the importance of observing these 7 days of unleavened bread. You shall eat nothing leaven, in all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So we know that due to the Israelites leaving Egypt very hastily, in a hurry, they were told to grab their belongings and leave. We now observe these days as an everlasting ordinance to keep through the rest of our days, that we are to keep the 7 days unleavened, ridding our houses of leaven, eating of unleavened bread for 7 days. Seven is significant throughout the entire Bible. It signifies perfection, completion, which reminds us of God's plan is always perfect and cannot be improved by mankind. There were 7 days of creation, and the seventh day is the Sabbath, a rest for all mankind. In Revelation, it talks about the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. It talks about the seven seals of the scroll, the 7,000-year plan of God. Today is the seventh day of unleavened bread. Let's examine what happens on the seventh day in the Old Testament and New Testament, the seventh day of unleavened bread. Let's begin by reading some of the days leading up to the seventh day during the Exodus. So we will read verse 37 of chapter 12. And it says, "Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. Over 2 million traveled from Ramesses to Succoth." Most people say around 2.4 million, accompanied by the flocks, the herds, the chickens, the goats, the sheep, the cattle, the horses, probably ducks. They were also followed by dependents and others that were not of Hebrew birth, enlarging that number even more. Looking at the pulpit commentary, the town of Ramesses was then newly built in the vicinity of the old city Tanis, or Zoan. Succoth, meaning booths, huts made of reeds, common in the southeast of Tunis, so which is about 15 miles due south. So this is the first encampment. They traveled 15 miles, 2.4 million people with their belongings on the first day of travel, Thursday, Nisan the 15th. Now let's turn to chapter 13, verse 20. 13:20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ethan at the edge of the wilderness. So on the second day, the 16th, which would have been Friday, the Israelites journeyed to Etham, which is the second encampment. Etham is said to be about 8 miles south of Succoth. God shows them that he is with them, leading them, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The third day was the Sabbath. They did not travel but rested during the Sabbath day. Chapter 14, verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before High Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." So they have 3 more days to travel to this area. They journeyed and encamped at Pihahiroth, the mount, which is the mouth of the valley of the roadway by the Red Sea. Verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." So during this time of travel and their encampment at the Red Sea, Pharaoh was on his way with the army. And as we read, the children of Israel went out with boldness, with a high hand, confident. They had no fear, but were cheerful. The Israelites were camped there to wait for Pharaoh and his army of chariots. Verse 19, we know that the Israelites were protected by Pharaoh, by the cloud, and that God sent an angel also to protect them. Now this brings us to the seventh day of travel. On the seventh day, God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites crossed over onto dry ground, and the Egyptians were following them. In the morning, the sea closed up on the Egyptians, not allowing anyone to survive, not even one. Verse 24 and 25. "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off the chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. God troubled the minds of the Egyptians. He took off the wheels of the chariots. So, of course, they had difficulty driving them without wheels. It would be like a sled at that point. This splitting of the Red Sea is defined by many commentaries to be on the seventh day of unleavened bread. We know that we are to keep it as a holy day and to have a sacred assembly on it to have a feast. What did the Israelites do after crossing the Red Sea? Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So this is the earliest recording of singing. Praising God and worship is one big assembly. The song of Moses was sung. Then many say that this song will also be sung in the future as a memorial to the glorious event of what just occurred. Verse 20 and 21 talks about the song of Miriam. It's more singing and dancing of celebration. This seventh day of unleavened bread was a day of judgment for Pharaoh and his army. What else happened on the seventh day of unleavened bread? Well, commentaries refer to Genesis 7, verse 1. Let's turn to Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah and his family entered the ark 7 days before the rain came, in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. This was another type of cleansing from God. They were saved by God on the ark, while the entire rest of the world drowned in the great flood, just as Pharaoh and his army did. This is the second great event that delivered judgment on the sins of the world by submerging them in water. It does seem probable that this lines up with the crossing of the Red Sea. Another event that scholars and historians believe to have been on the seventh day of unleavened bread is the destruction of Jericho. Let's turn to Joshua 5. Joshua 5, verse 10 and 11. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgag and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. We read the Passover and the days of unleavened bread during this time. Christ shows himself as the Lord of the army of God. Let's turn to chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go all around the city at once. Then you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. Let's jump over to verse 15 through 17. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." The number 7 is prominent in this chapter. It's used 11 times. 7 priests, 7 trumpets, marching around the city 7 days, 7 trips around the city on the 7th day. So we've seen what happened on the 7th day of unleavened bread in relationship to Exodus, the flood, and Jericho. Now, what can we glean from the individuals who endured these events? What can we learn from these examples? What can we learn from the Israelites? When Paul refers to the grumblings of the Israelites, he uses it as an example for the current church at Corinth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And we will read through verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and the day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands takes heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." This passage is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. They were richly blessed with spiritual gifts, but they were immature. They were lacking spiritual growth. The church had strife, division, confusion. They grumbled, they were selfish, and they were greedy. Just as Paul tried to bring light to the sins of the Israelites, that they were led through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, he wanted the Corinthians to examine themselves in efforts to repent of their own sins. Lustful, pride, and we are to be faithful to God. The walls of Jericho. What can we learn from this example? Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 30. Hebrews 11:30, and we'll read through 40. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fall me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. By faith, these people overcame. They believed in Christ and followed his words. As we have read, some people received miracles of their children, and others were stoned, slain, suffered greatly in life with one trial after another. This passage tells us whether we live a good life or a hard life, we must always have faith and overcome. Let's turn to Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17, 1 through 13. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and one for Elijah. So we do know that this is talking about a vision that he is having. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and he will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So in verse 2, we see that when Christ returns, we also will be stunned, will be marveled at his greatness. Christ will be glorious to behold, his face shining like the sun, his clothes as white light. And what is to be in store for us as we remove our pride, our sin? We will be transformed as Christ. We will be able to see things in a more glorious way. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until the day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that another great blessing that we'll receive? As we improve upon our lives as Christ's disciples, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. God uses events to foreshadow future events. The Old Testament Passover lamb sacrifice with the New Testament Passover sacrifice of Christ. The physical removal of unleavened bread compared to the spiritual leaven of sin that is to be removed from our lives. The removal of pride and substituted with humility. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 4. 2 Peter 3, verse 4 through 8. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they were willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Remember that the flood, as the earth was cleansed, and in the future God will once again cleanse the earth, this time by fire. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. And in this, I give you advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. This scripture is valid then, and it's valid today. We should have a desire to complete our task, to complete our goals. Did we set any goals last year during this time to improve our spiritual life? Did we complete those goals? Or are we in the same spot that we were last year? Just as the Corinthian church self-examined, we also must look at our lives, ourselves, to self-examine, as Scripture tells us, and to see what areas where we can improve. So what can we learn this morning? We have seen with the Israelites, as well as the Corinthians, we had seen that they had to learn not to grumble, not to be selfish, not to be greedy, not to lust. We've seen what has occurred leading up to the fall of Jericho. The people had faith that God would take care of the situation. They had endurance walking for 7 days. And we know that God tells us that He will cleanse the earth after the 1,000-year millennium. So why is it important for us to understand those examples of things that occurred on the seventh day of unleavened bread? God was and is consistent throughout time in demonstrating His faithfulness to His children. He was faithful to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of Egypt. He was faithful to Noah and his family for delivering them from the flood. He was faithful to those who believed and had faith that the walls of Jericho would fall down. He is faithful to us today and His promises that if we repent, ask forgiveness, and are baptized, if we obey His word and have faith in Him, that He will forgive our sins and our promises and promises us an inheritance as His spiritual sons and daughters. He grants us eternal life and a future in ruling with our eldest brother, Jesus Christ.